Well, good new year to some of you who are joining us for the first time this January, and welcome those joining us in the Video Cafe. As you can see, we're looking at simplifying our lives, uncluttering our lives. Last week, Tyler helped us streamline our schedule and de-stress the schedule. As we talk about overstressed, overwhelmed, overscheduled, this morning we're looking at part two, which is streamlining our finances, spending wisely. This is an area where a lot of folks are just overwhelmed financially. I think of the young couples who are living in a little cracker box sized apartment or condo, and that's fine when there's just two of them. And then these little babies come along. And I remember when we were first married, and we had a baby, and they lived in the closet. And you pull out a drawer and they fit. And then the little kids grow. And that space just keeps getting smaller. And then they get more kids. And then the condo, and you long for an actual house in Danville, which is impossible. And the stress of getting overspent comes in. I think of the young couple that I talked with that had ambitions for their wedding. And by the time they had finished their wedding ceremony, they were so in debt it took them 10 years to pay off those loans of the credit cards just because they had such ambitions. I think of this 10% correction in the stock market and what it's doing to some of you up here and down here and in your gut as you think about what happens with this. And then some are between jobs and they weren't ready for it. I really grieve for those of you who are single parents, particularly you women, moms, and you made a partnership for life, and your husband was in charge of creating the wealth, and you withdrew to care for the kids and make a home, and now the schmuck left. And he said, "I don't care about you anymore." And they're gone, and you're left with this. Overstressed, overwhelmed with finances. I want to talk today about living more simply with our finances according to God's will. I'd like to take us to a passage of the Bible where Jesus encounters a guy who was not under-resourced. He was very highly resourced. But he was encountered by Christ at a very pivotal time in his soul and in his life, and it rearrange the way he thought about God, himself, and his finances. If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, we'll read the story of Jesus encountering Zacchaeus. By the way, it's going to be on the screens, and you have it on the back of your note sheet if you'd like to follow along there. Let's look at this encounter, and then I'll make some points. And by the way, let me just acknowledge, the outline for this sermon comes from Bill Hybels, the pastor of Willow Creek Community Church outside of Chicago. I think it's so useful. I don't much care if I'm original. I want to be faithful and powerfully useful to you. So the Spirit of God will use this. Let's come to chapter 19 of Luke. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Little background. Jericho is the major city coming into Israel from the south at the Jordan River Valley, down by the Dead Sea, and it was the border town city so that all the commerce coming up from Egypt, up from Africa, came through this border town, and there was the commercial taxation as you crossed the border. And he was the chief tax collector for the commerce coming in from the south to Israel. And the only thing that the Bible wants us to understand about him is that's his job, and he was wealthy. His defining characteristic is he was into and accomplished at getting wealthy. So Jesus encounters him. Verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, why did he want to see Jesus? Apparently, he'd heard who Jesus was, what he was teaching. Jesus is a bias toward care for the poor. And here's Zacchaeus, a man whose bias is becoming wealthy. And I think it's an indicator that something was already churning in Zacchaeus' soul. And that which he'd accumulated and the way he'd accumulated it in a very suspect industry that was very prone to corruption, and he was the best at it, Jesus may have a new way, and I want to hear what he's got to say. So he's ready for a turn, I think. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." That doesn't happen in Danville. You may have anybody come up to you and say, "I got to stay at your house." That is not happening, but Jesus had chutzpah, so he's Jewish, so he can get away with this stuff. Did I say that? Verse 6. So Zacchaeus came down at once and, well, look at this, welcomed him gladly. That's an indicator that Zacchaeus wants to hear this new way that Jesus has. I want a new way. That which has been my delight and my joy is no longer. Now all the people saw this and began to mutter, "Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner." So I can imagine then, Jesus goes over to Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus has got one of the nicest houses in Jericho. He's the chief tax collector. He's really wealthy. The architecture must have been splendid. I've been to the ancient ruins of Ephesus and throughout Israel. And the wealthy had their own hot tubs or spas. They had great tile work that was very intricate that you can still see today. Highly artistic stuff. Very grand views. They got the best location in town. And I can imagine Zacchaeus had been so happy to show off all of his wealth to all of his buddies. And now here's Jesus. And he is looking at it and kind of going, "Oh, wow. This doesn't look so cool compared to what he's teaching. What was I doing with what I had?" And then they have dinner. And sometime over the dinner conversation, Zacchaeus stands up and says to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." So Zacchaeus has got enough liquid assets that he can give away half of it and still have resource. This is like Scrooge. He's got so much more than he even knows what to do with, but it's like his life scorecard is how much wealth can I accumulate. And now he says, "Wow, I could have had a V8. I could have done it so differently." And so not just giving a tithe, but he gives half of his wealth to the things that Jesus cares about. And he says, "If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." He now, those people that he'd been using for his own benefit, he says, "I want to reconcile and repair their lives. Not just pay them back what I took from them, but heal the lives that I've hurt." This is something profound has happened in Zacchaeus. And Jesus said, conclusion, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Salvation's come to this house. Now, what's Zacchaeus' confession of faith? "Lord, I'm going to give my money away." And he realized that Zacchaeus has kind of had two reconciliations. He's had a reconciliation with God, salvation, by trusting what Christ has done for him. And then a second reconciliation with God, which is a financial reconciliation. And the indicator of his new attitude toward his finances is an indicator to Jesus that something's gone different in his soul. Now, what I want to address today is I think many of us need two conversions. We all need two conversions, two reconciliations. Many of us who are Christ followers have had a wonderful reconciliation with God, and a conversion spiritually. And I realize there are some certain things that happened to us in our soul that created that. We came to be woeful of the distance between us and a holy, loving God. And we no longer wanted to turn our back but run to that God and be reconciled to God. And we found that God is pursuing us in his Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty and broke the power of our God-avoiding nature. And we gave ourselves to him. And he gave us his spirit. And now that spirit of Jesus is moving in our soul, in the way we think, our ambitions, our desires, and our behavior and our relationships to transform us. But some of us haven't been reconciled and converted spiritually. Now let me tell you my story a little bit. I became a Christ follower over here at age 17. Finances weren't the most important thing on my mind. I was heading off to college, and my income came from my parents, and it was very carefully subscribed to what I was going to do with that money. And I didn't think much about money. You know what was on my mind as a 17-year-old boy? Sex, yeah. Right? And I'm surprised I made it through college with three-quarters of my thought life on sex, but I somehow had a quarter to do everything else in life. So that was the first area that I had to get reconciled. And to be honest, then you start college life and you get through it, but not thinking a lot about money, getting by, and then I started family life. And then I started pastoring a church over on the peninsula, Menlo Park Presbyterian Church. We didn't talk much about money because there was so much money floating around that community, we never had to deal with it. It wasn't until I became your pastor here at CPC and I had to start teaching about finances that it really got deep in my soul and I experienced more of what Zacchaeus is talking about. And so my financial reconciliation has happened much later in life. And I think a bunch of you are with me. So I want to talk about what would financial reconciliation with God look like. And I think you have to believe some things that impact, as you believe, lean into these and rest in these truths, it shapes the way we live financially. So what I'd like to do in these next minutes is look at five beliefs about our financial life before God that impact our behavior and the way we relate. And they're on here. You can look at them. The first is the belief. Let me go find my notes now. There. Belief that all I have has come my way by the loving hand of God. James says it this way, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. And the first belief is that you and I are not self-made people. There's a temptation to think, hey, wait a minute. Before I became a Christian, before I got committed, it was my intellect, my will, my capacities that got me where I am. Oh, yeah? Who made you? You were created by a loving God who created you to love you and to love through you. You were created by a God who wanted a relationship with you and wanted you to experience him and in this world and make a difference with him. You were not your own. You were God's. And all that you have is a gift from God. And so the first response to that loving God, that creator, is gratitude and a commitment to glorify him with all you are and all you have. That's the first belief for financial reconciliation. Rather than it's mine to do with what I want, it's all about me, ain't the case. Second, I live joyfully within God's current provision for my life. Really? The Apostle Paul is able to write this to the Philippians. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being, say this great word together, of being content. In any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Can you say that's true of you? Live joyfully within God's current provision for your life. You see, Paul's contentment doesn't come from his circumstances. It comes from his joy in Jesus Christ, in a relationship with God through Christ. God's call and claim on his life, and that lessens the importance of the stuff of his life. For those for whom your wealth is your life scorecard of how successful I am in life, you can't get this because you have to have more to be more successful. Paul's learned the secret of being content in plenty and in want because his deepest contentment is somewhere else. So, If this line here represents God's provision for you financially is going to go up and down throughout your life. If your expenses are underneath the line of God's provision, that's called margin. Contentment comes from that, and peace, financial peace. If we start living up here and we go into increasing debt with no margin, that leads to financial slavery and bondage. It leads to fear and anxiety. It leads to deep amounts of stress. And I know that in America, my generation was really good at living up here. And then 2008 happened. And we learned what living on margin and leverage is all about. And it crashed. Some of us are even concerned, God, a 10% margin correction in the stock market. We're like, yeah. And as I mentioned, young couples are so tempted to stress and live up here and put such anxiety and pressure on the marriage relationship. More marriages are wrecked because of finances than anything else. This puts huge amounts of stress. I like the way that Hybels puts this. He says, wanting more than God's current provision and arranging another way to get it is the source of debt. It's like saying, God, you got it wrong when you gave me this level of provision. You screwed up, God. Didn't you know I needed this? And when we're living reconciled to God, we learn to live within this margin. Now, I know that some feel you're so far over your head in debt, you can get hopeless. We have a class that can be, and maybe this is your first step to getting reconciled. It's called the Financial Peace University. This has helped, I would say, hundreds of thousands of people around the United States and around the world, and or maybe millions, and we're hosting it here again. We did it in the fall, and of the class, there was $4 million in credit card debt of the people going into the course. It's rampant. And one couple made a commitment in the spot, driving a stake and saying, no more. We are stopping overspending. We are selling what we need to sell. We are downsizing. We are getting rid of to live within our means. And as they paid off each credit card, they began cutting them up and reducing that debt. You will give your children and your children's children a great gift if you will tackle this issue of debt. Thirdly, I honor God by giving the first tenth of all my earnings to His purposes in the world. Listen to Proverbs. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats brim over with new wine. Or listen to this from Malachi. Bring the whole tithe. The tithe is the tenth of your produce or your income, that's the first that comes in, into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. We looked at that this summer. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that will there not be room enough to store it. Wow, really? That's the promise. Now, I want to declare this a guilt-free zone, and I want to tell you one other thing. This is January, and the CPC budget is doing just fine. This is not about raising money for CPC. This is about you and your peace and your serenity with God and your joy fulfilling His call on your life. As a matter of fact, if you don't respect or trust the leadership of CPC, don't give the money here. But don't let, if you perceive our sin, don't let us get in the way of you experiencing faithfulness to what God wants for you. Deal? Okay. Hybels uses this great illustration. He says, there are two believers. One doesn't get this financial involvement of God, and he wants to get from A to B financially, and he knows it's going to take 100% of what God has entrusted to him. He can do the math, very good at it, and knows it's going to take all this money to get from here to where I think God wants me to go. There's another believer who buys into this principle, who says, yeah, I want to go from A to B, but I also want to get to C, which is God's blessing and God's participation in my life and in knowing it, and I think it's better to do that on 90%. That's going to work better than doing it on 100%. The Bible says, he says, here's the thing. Each of these guys thinks the other one's an idiot. This guy says, you're nuts. I can do the math. This is how it works out. This guy says, you're going to miss God's hand of involvement in your life unless you do this. I want to get all the way to see and experience this blessing. We have stories, by the way, from this summer when I invited you to join a trust test of try tithing or moving toward tithing. And let me know the stories of are you seeing God's blessing? And immediately stories started coming in of, yes, like within weeks, God's hand is so involved and he's providing new provision or providing new peace or new opportunity to share. Last night, a guy ran up to me after the Saturday night service and he says, Scott, it's when I started doing this that I really started growing as a Christian. This is what it took. All the other spiritual disciplines, when I did that, it was a breakthrough moment. And I realized, yeah, that's because for some of us, our finances are a stronghold that we're holding out from really trusting God. And when we release it, you find God shows up profoundly. Where are you on that? Number four. I set aside a portion of all my earnings for emergencies, giving opportunities in my later years. Listen to Proverbs. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Listen to its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Fourth belief is that we should store some, put some aside for the future and for rainy days. Have you ever gone through an economic winter? You ever gone through job loss? You ever gone through extraordinary medical expenses at the same time as you can't work? You ever gone through a divorce? You ever gone through these seasons when the resources are way down and the expenses are way up? You know, I appreciate the California reservoir system. We all do. We get this. That's what it's about. The way we've endured 4 years of drought is because of our storage system that's helped us endure this. There's a famous story in the Old Testament of Joseph, who was a Jewish patriarch, but he was also a number two official in Egypt, and had a word from God that there's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And he built storage during these 7 years of plenty, did not consume at all, and in the 7 years of famine was able to save many lives, including his own families. How are you at setting aside a portion of your income for the kind of unforeseen things that come along? I was reminded here at CPC, all of our air conditioning units are over 20 years old. So it's no surprise that sometime we're going to need to replace them. As it turns out, we have roofs here at CPC. And so you set aside money that you know the repair is coming. Set a reservoir. One of the principles for economic peace is setting aside for the future and for giving opportunities. I appreciate this little simple formula. That's an eight. That's an eight, okay? It's not an infinity. It's an eight, and it's supposed to add up to 100. Just as a pattern for distributing the resources entrusted to us. Fifth one, fifth belief. How are you doing on these? Some of you buy these, some of you says, no way. Some of you says, I can't get there from here. We'll talk about that in a minute. Fifth, I live each day with an open ear toward heaven, eager to respond to any whisper from God regarding my resources. It's a dynamic relationship. It's not a list of rules, but it's a connection with God and by His Spirit communicating to us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. In a listening and responding relationship with God, as He moves in us to shape our minds, our sensitivities, to His whispering in our soul how to respond to needs around us, and we have the resources that He's entrusted us with to do that. I got a wonderful letter recently about Christmas Eve. Very simple illustration. One of our members, and not one of our affluent members. I'm not attending the CPC service tonight. Rather, I have a car full of daughters en route to my hometown to attend Christmas Eve service with my folks, and stopping at the local Danville branch of my bank to withdraw gas money. There in front of me is a young man next to his fancy bicycle, and I'm thinking he's twice as rich and affluent as I am. All of a sudden, he leaves the ATM upset because he couldn't, for whatever reason, make his transaction. I calmly walk up and make mine, and then it is impressed upon me, hear that? Some impression on me, that whisper of the Spirit moving in the way I'm thinking and perceiving, to give him the $80 I just withdrew. It just doesn't always make sense. He the rich lad and I the poor dowdy lady, I walk up to him as he's picking up the bike, and hand him the money. I don't think he's ever had anyone do that. He looked at me in amazement and asked, why would I do such a thing? And then he was thrilled and he could now buy Christmas gifts he wanted for his family. Just a side note, this is Christmas Eve, a kid, brilliant advanced planning. I told him that God asked me to share it with him. See the perception? Listening to the whispers of the Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit. And he started asking me about this God and how he knew he should look into it more. It struck me that the rich probably are not used to people being generous with them, and that God wanted this young man to learn something from that. He gave me the biggest bear hug of my life and rode away. The money I gave away became an offering. And yet I found that I was also the recipient, for I had felt the presence of God. After all, it's Jesus' money and Jesus' birthday gift. Listening to the whispers of the Spirit, responding, perceiving differently. This week I was back in Orlando at some denominational meetings. Every year we gather with the pastors of the largest EPC churches in the country to trade notes, peer group, because we're running complex organizations and we have a lot in common. So we get together and ask each other, you know, best practices all around. And as we were going around this table of about 25 of us, or these tables of about 25 of us, one of the younger pastors in his 30s had just taken on the responsibility of one of these things. And of course, I didn't notice it, but the others around me noticed. They said, hey, so-and-so looks like a deer in the headlights. And this young guy just taken on, he just had a vacant look in his eyes, just distant. And he had sat back with his arms crossed. And it was time for him to check in on you know, tell us about yourself and your church. He just sort of mumbled and babbled, and it wasn't very cohesive. And it was just, he was in over his head. He was lost. And that night at dinner, I was talking with some of the other old, I'm an old war horse now in this crowd. And we were talking together. He says, you know, that guy's in trouble. And then that church is in trouble. We need to come alongside him. Give him some help. He's just shut down. He doesn't know what to do. So we conceived a plan and who's the right person to approach in the right way and walked in. And a couple of the guys met with him later that night. And he came back the next day and he's bouncing his step. There's hope. You know, some of you are like that guy when it comes to your finances. You're glazed, distant. I don't know what to say. Don't know how to think about it. Just make it all go away. And I want to tell you, Jesus is in the salvation business of bringing new hope, new direction, new power to whatever your financial circumstances are. And it starts with reconciliation with God. A contentment with Him that frees you to see your finances as they really are and what their role in you and through you is for. And then, my brothers and sisters and friends, I want us to be a church that perceives and comes alongside one another to bring hope and direction in that situation. If you're here today and it's your Zacchaeus kind of day, and you came to church today hoping Jesus would say something to you because your relationship, your finances, you know it's not right and it's hurting and you want out. And you come to Jesus' house and he says, can he say to you, salvation has come to this house today? And maybe you want to turn a corner and go a new way. Would you take out that list of five beliefs? Where are you on these? I want to urge you in the next week, if you're in a small group, your small group's going to be looking at these. If you're in a household and your spouse is here, take this out and make it a conversation. Last night, some friends were sitting in the front row, and after the service, my friend took it and says, we're going to Hawaii tomorrow morning, and we're going to have a dinner on that. Maybe this can really help you. Number one, where are you on this? All I have has come my way by the loving hand of God. You buy that? I live joyfully within God's current provision for my life. Are you there? Can you get there? Do you want to get there? I honor God by giving the first tenth of all my earnings to His purposes in the world. You believe that? You want that? The blessing that comes from that? I set aside a portion of all my earnings for emergencies, giving opportunities, and my later years. And you say, I just got to get back to zero. I can't get above. Can you? Maybe today's the day you drive a stake in the ground and say, I'm determining that we're going to get there and take steps in that direction. I will live each day with an open ear toward heaven, eager to respond to any whisper from God regarding my resources. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you sent your one and only Son to us to show us how to live, how to think, how to feel, how to hope, how to trust. Thank you that all of us and everything we have is a gift from you. And there you're using it all to draw us nearer to you and then to live individually and together as the kind of people and community you want to be an outpost of heaven. And Lord, some of us are trying to believe that our resources, our finances, could be simplified under your lordship and we would be fine. And we're struggling for that. Lord, give us faith. Give us the courage to take steps in that direction. And Lord, may we be a community that looks at each other and see who's a deer in the headlights, who's got their bicycle on the ground and they're crying. And when we move in, as Jesus has moved into our lives, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.